Well, from time to time, I have people come and ask me some interesting questions. And in truth, there are questions that I sometimes ponder in my own mind. And questions go kind of like this. Somebody will come to me and they say, Pastor Mike, is blank a sin? Is it okay for a Christian to fill in the blank? Is there anything wrong with blank? Many of us can get trapped into the mode, and I am one of them, into this mode of thinking about the Christian life as sin avoidance. I'm a Christian and I'm walking through life, and the way that I live the Christian life is I look around and I try to avoid sin. And I try to figure out where that line is. Where is the line, Pastor Mike, between okay and not okay in the eyes of God? Where's that line out? And sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, what we're really asking is, how close can I snuggle up to that line without crossing over from okay to not okay? I want to be okay with God, you know, but I also want to have some fun. I don't want to miss out on anything that's still okay. And that kind of thinking reveals that we're more concerned about how my behavior affects my standing with God than about how my behavior affects anybody else. It's vertical thinking, not horizontal thinking. Plus, it's another way of, if you think about it kind of around the back door, the other way of looking at it, it's a way of saying, how close to sin can I get to sin without, it's tantamount to asking, how far away from God can I get without losing contact with God altogether? Well, last week we looked at the great passage that Jesus gave that is referred to as the Great Commandment. And we spent a lot of time unpacking that last week where Jesus took all of the 613 laws and commands from the Old Testament, from the Old Covenant. And you remember last week in the Great Commandment, He reduced them to two in the Great Commandment. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to get your outlines out and follow along with me this morning, just a reminder, the Great Commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. We focused a lot on that second part, love your neighbor as yourself. This is where we get the golden rule that we all grew up being so familiar with, treat others as you want to be treated, as you would have them treat you, the golden rule. The Great Command, as we learned last week, is we actually, and this was kind of the core from last week, we love God by loving others. They're not two separate commands, but the second actually is how we fulfill the first. We show that we love God by loving our neighbor as ourself. And we learned then, we launched in last week, to the question that the religious leader asked Jesus, well then, who is my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, who is my neighbor? And Jesus then told the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. That's how he answered the question. And the conclusion to all that, I'm not going to re-preach last Sunday's sermon, but the message basically was, Jesus was telling this story about a Jewish man who's robbed, and two Jewish religious leaders pass by on the other side of the road and don't help him at all. And then a Samaritan who is a sworn enemy of the Jews stops and goes above and beyond the call and in very practical, real ways ministers and helps the guy. And Jesus says, of those three, who is the neighbor? And the guy can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He said, the guy who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And the conclusion to all of that was the answer to who is my neighbor is it's the person who is not like me. To the Jews, my neighbor meant people that are just like me, my people. And Jesus blew that to shreds and he said, no, your neighbor is actually everyone. Your neighbor includes the people that are your enemies, the people that you have grown up being kind of prejudiced against, people on different economic levels, lower than you, higher than you, doesn't matter. All people, this is open now to everybody. Your neighbor is everyone. So last week, in a sense, what we learned, what Jesus taught us was who to love. And I challenged you at the end, and I don't know if you followed through with this assignment as you left. I asked you to make a list of people on your bulletin, on your little insert. Who are some of the people that are the not my people in your heart that you think God might be calling you to show some love to, or to love with His love? But this morning, Jesus is going to take it all once again to a whole new level. He's going to take us new covenant people, and He's going to tell us not just who to love, but this morning He is going to reveal to us how to love. Jesus tells us, listen, my people, love each other. And we say, well, why, Jesus? Why? And Jesus, like a good parent, shakes his finger. Have you ever said this to your kids? Because I said so. And that's okay for our children and our grandchildren when they're little. But we all know that your kids reach a certain age, and spiritually, we reach a certain level of growth where that just isn't quite good enough. We want to know the reason why, if we're going to follow through with the command, with the instruction. Why? Why, Jesus? And so Jesus tells us, and then He shows us the answer to the question, why are we to love each other? And in it, He shows us how. So the context is the Last Supper. We've been spending a lot of time in the Last Supper in the previous months, and Jesus is there in the upper room, and he tells them, listen, I'm getting ready. I'm only going to be with you all. He's with the 11. Judas has left. He's with the 11. I'm only going to be with you just a little bit longer. And they don't even realize how little. It's just hours that He has left with them, and says, I'm going to a place you can't come. I'm going to be leaving. And then, as if to say, and so here's my kind of my final instruction. And this should sound familiar to us. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. Now that's not new. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, loving others as I have loved you, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Second, on your outline, the new command, love one another as I have loved you, you must love one another. That's the new command. Christian, this should be the lifeblood of your walk with Jesus. This should be the overriding reality and principle. This should be the thing that every Christian and every church should live and breathe more than anything else, because this is the final, ultimate, culminating instruction of Jesus to us, His church. A new command. Love one another. In this, Jesus takes the word love and He turns it into a verb, an action word, and He actually gives it in the imperative. And all that means is He is commanding it. A new command I give you, love one another. And with this, He completely removes this idea, this contemporary shallow idea that love is feelings. Because how can it be a command and an action word if it's feelings? I can't control my feelings. But He says, no, this is about a choice and an action that you can choose to make and must choose to make. Even sometimes, oftentimes, as we well know, despite the struggle on the feeling level. And this is right here is where we're getting down into the nitty-gritty of what it really looks like to live out our faith. And it's not easy, this command that Jesus gave. Imagine Jesus as a marriage counselor. Stop arguing and go home and love one another. Just do it. Choose it. Do it. It's an action. And as I said, the loving one another part isn't new. We just had the great command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a version of the love one another. But here it is. What comes next, these next five words are what changed the world. And if we were to put it back into play and put it back at the top of our personal and corporate priority agendas, it could change the world again. I'm calling this series Irresistible. This is the thing that can make the church irresistible, that can make your life irresistible in terms of its witness for Jesus. And that is, as I have loved you. Don't miss this. Those five words are the words that change everything. Those five words, Jesus is saying, something is getting ready to happen. I have come to this world to model this and to live this and to demonstrate it. And this is going to be what sets the church on its course. As I have loved you. Catch this. Not do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the golden rule. But He actually ups the ante. He says, not do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but do unto others as I have done unto you. Don't just treat others as you kind of think you wish that they would treat you back. That's no longer the standard. He says, I am commanding you this new command, what it's all about. It's still about love, but the new command is as I have loved you. That's now the standard. I've told you that I'm loosely basing this series, Irresistible, on a book that I read by Andy Stanley entitled Irresistible. And I want to read you a little portion of what he says about this new command. He says, As I have loved you, it was new. Jesus claimed to be the gold or platinum standard for love. Doing for others what one hoped others would do in return was so old covenant. Jesus instructed his followers to do unto others as he had done unto them. He raised the bar. This was a whole nother kind of love. This was love that was anchored in a person, which made it extraordinarily personal for the men seated around the table that day. When we read, "As I have loved you," we think of the cross. In that moment, they did not. They thought back over the previous 3 years they had spent with Jesus. Perhaps each man in the room was transported back to a particular moment in time when Jesus had loved them particularly well. He could have called them out. "Matthew, you remember the first time we met? You were despised by your community and an embarrassment to your family." Remember, he was a tax collector. "But I invited you to follow me anyway." Matthew, extend that same grace to everyone you meet for the rest of your life, "as I have loved you." Nathaniel, you remember the day we met? Remember what you said about me? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You dissed my town, my family, my childhood friends, but I invited you anyway." Extend that same grace and forgiveness to everyone you meet, "as I have loved you." Guys, you all remember the afternoon, my blood-drinking, flesh-eating illustration. Remember that? Jesus told the crowd, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." And it offended and confused everybody. And people began to leave and walk away from Jesus. And he said, "Every one of you was thinking about leaving me to fend for yourself. And I could have left you to fend for yourselves. You certainly deserved it. But I didn't. I never brought it up again. Do unto others as I have done unto you." And for good measure, he added, "And gentlemen, if you think you've seen me love, tighten your sandals. You haven't seen anything yet." Because he was going to leave the upper room and he was going to go to the cross. And there, that would then forever after be the thing that they thought of when they remembered the great command, "As I have loved you." They would picture Jesus. And guys, we get all, "Oh, this weak love stuff. You know, come on, Pastor Mike. You know, all touchy-feely." Guys, when the disciples pictured loved, they pictured a man, Jesus, tortured and hanging on a cross. That's what they pictured when they pictured love. "As I have loved you, so love one another." It was sacrificial love. Okay, so what is this, "as I have loved you"? It was sacrificial love that Jesus gave for we who rebelled against him. When Jesus went to the cross, he was dying for rebellious sinners like you and me. The scripture says in our sin, we are enemies of God. In our sin, we shake our fist at God and we say, "God, I don't want you to be the God of my life. I want to be the God of my own life. I want to do things my way." And Jesus says, "I'm going to come and rescue you in your rebellion." That's his sacrificial love. He gave his life for his enemies. He gave his life for the helpless, for those, all of us who could do nothing to save ourselves. We were condemned and without hope in the world, and he died sacrificially for us. And now he says, this is now the standard. Go and love others this way. So let me summarize it. Number three on your outline. The new commandment, that's what we were talking about. We're part of the new commandment is the new ethic for the new covenant. The new commandment is the new ethic for the new covenant. Love as a choice of the redeemed heart, not a feeling of the flesh. This needs to be what drives us and controls us. Again, I want to quote Andy Stanley for just a sentence or two. He says, the significance of what Jesus said cannot be overstated. As circumcision was the distinguishing mark of the old covenant, so this new command, one another brand of love, would be the mark of the man or woman who chose to participate in the new covenant. New command brand love is to serve as the unifying behavior for His church. This new command is to be the governing ethic, the standard against which all behavior is to be measured by those who call Jesus Savior and Lord. In other words, Christians living out the new commandment to love sacrificially is the mark of the new covenant. It is to be what we are known for. Number four on your outlines, the Jesus way, our model for treating others. Jesus has obviously said, as I have loved you, I am holding myself up now at the center crossroads point in history to be your example. Following Jesus is not about me looking for ways to get closer to God out there or up there. Jesus followers demonstrate their love for God by putting the person next to them in front of them. Jesus followers are directed not to look up, but to authenticate their devotion to God. This is how you show God that you love Him, by looking around at the people around you and asking, how do I love them with God's love? And then He puts Himself on the cross as the ultimate example of that sacrificial love. He doesn't come to us. I want you to picture this. I want to make one more point about this. In the old covenant, you remember how it came down. Moses is, and the people are at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses goes up by himself into the top of Mount Sinai where the presence of God is there. People can kind of see it through its Shekinah glory, through its fire and light, and they can see the smoke, and it all represents the presence of the holiness and separateness of God. I mean, He's way up there on that mountaintop. And Moses alone, I mean, the people are commanded, do not come up here with Moses. You cannot come close to me. And the holiness of God is up there. And Moses goes up and he goes into the presence of God to get the old covenant commands, the Ten Commandments. And when he comes down, you know, he's glowing, right? He's been in the presence of God. And in other words, the old covenant was established by God's holy authority, His separateness. And in a sense, that's why it was impossible for the people to keep the old covenant, because we're not holy. But now Jesus, as He establishes the new covenant, He says, I'm not going to put this into place and establish it by my authority. I'm going to establish it by my example. And now, through Jesus, God isn't high and holy up on a mountaintop. God is up close and present through His Son, who became fully human and lived among us and walked among us. And now He's going to go to the cross for us. Philippians 2, Paul puts it into these words as he summarizes this truth. Your attitude, Christian, your attitude should be the same as that, here it is, of Christ Jesus. Well, what about Him? Well, who being very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, here it is, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, meaning the most humiliating kind of death a person could have ever died in that setting. Your attitude should be that humble, self-sacrificing, like your Savior. And He establishes the new covenant love with His example. And then He ends and He says, back to the great commandment, by this they will know that you are my followers. This is the only way they're really going to know. They're not going to know because you gather on Sunday morning and you may sing powerful worship songs with your hands raised, and we should do that, and we should praise God from whom all blessings flow with all of our hearts. But as I said last week, that the world out there could not care less what we do in here. That's not how we show them that we love Jesus. How they will know that we're Christ followers is when we put His love into action towards one another, meaning the one another's in this room and the one another's in this world, in this community. That's how they'll know. That's what will be the magnet that will draw people to Christ. Not words, not doctrine, but sacrificial, loving acts. So, I began with a question this morning that a lot of us ask and that I've asked myself. Pastor Mike, is blank a sin? It's the wrong question. It's old covenant mindset. How far can I go and still be okay with God? Where's the line? We need to get over that. It's vertical. It's just me and God. Last thing on your outline. The question to live by, and this may be the most important thing I've ever shared with you in the 6 years I've been here. What does Christ-like sacrificial love require of me, talking about yourself, in this situation, whatever situation is before you on a given day? If I'm going to live out the new commandment, what does it actually require of me right now? And you maybe aren't going to be able to look up a chapter and verse of the Bible for the answer to this. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of us that we sang about this morning is the life of Jesus in us. And that Spirit will guide you in every situation if you will come and say, God, how do I represent you in your love in this situation? God, what does it look like for me to do what Jesus would do in this situation? What does sacrificial giving of myself love look like right here and right now, and whatever it is I'm facing? And we all face 100 different situations and circumstances every day. This is to be the guiding principle of the Christian life. The question that stays ever in our minds and our hearts. With the boss that mistreats you and is unfair, what does it mean, Jesus? With the friend who disappoints you, what does it mean, Jesus? With the rival that irks you, gets under your skin, Jesus? I mean, with the waiter that's rude at the restaurant, with the those of us who are married, We deal with this all the time, with the spouse who we're going through the same struggles, or we're this thing they do drives me crazy, or we've had this rift and it just seems like we just can't get past it and it feels very deep. Jesus, what does it look like? Where does it look like forgiveness? Where does it look like just doing an action, an act of love that demonstrates love for that person? Where does it look like even sometimes confrontation? Because Jesus lived this out. He lived this out perfectly, and he did have times where he confronted, like, the religious leader. Sometimes love looked like calling people to a, listen, this is where God stands on this. What does Christ-like sacrificial love require of me? We're going to be unpacking this question for the next little bit, next several weeks, as we launch into the teachings of the New Testament about this topic of what love in action looks like. Let's pray together. Father, this new command shows us not only who to love, but especially how to love. And as soon as we read it, we go, uh-oh. Okay, that makes things very clear, very simple. But also we realize as soon as we look at it, the as I have loved you makes it very, very hard. Because our flesh and our pride and our sinful nature and our selfishness, they all get in the way of us doing this. This loving sacrificially others who we have deemed do not deserve our love makes this really, really hard. And God, the truth is that we can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that is there to produce the very life of Jesus in us. Paul said, it is no longer I who even live, but Christ lives his life in me and through me. Jesus, we need you. But Lord, this is also about, as we walk in the Spirit day by day, this is about making daily choices that are oftentimes going to go against our feelings. Our feelings are going to be, that person doesn't deserve this, or I'm upset with that person, or I don't feel like I can forgive that person, or I'm angry towards that person, or I'm frustrated towards that person, and I just want to lash out. And our emotions just drive us so much of the time. And this is about saying, but there's a better way. There's a higher way. I am going to stop and I'm going to say, but what does the sacrificial love of Jesus working through me as I make a choice to act towards this other person, whether it's my spouse, my child, my parent, my neighbor, my boss, my coworker, my enemy, whoever it is, God, what does your love look like? What does it require of me? And God, I believe with all of my heart that whatever the answer to that question in any given situation, you will absolutely give us the capability in Christ to act on it. You will give us the strength to do it. You'll give us the courage to do it. And Lord, that's how people will know we are truly changed by Jesus. We are truly followers of Jesus. And so, Father, it is our prayer that we could move forward in this direction with your strength and for your glory. Help us to love others as you have in Christ loved us. Amen.